worship the Lord together. How beautiful. Our text this evening is 1 Peter chapter 5. If you have a Bible of your own, I'm not sure what page that would be on, but the Bible provided for you in the pew is page 1206. And as we're finishing the end of the first epistle of Peter, we've been emphasizing that Peter is helping elect exiles make sense out of suffering. And we will see that one of God's gifts to assist us is to provide Christ-like shepherds to guide us in this journey. Let's pray and ask the Lord to open our eyes that we might see and hear, and in hearing and seeing be transformed into His likeness. Let's pray. Thank you, our great shepherd, that we belong to you. You name us as your sheep, and you allow us to call you my shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, that you've taken full responsibility for your sheep, and you've promised to guide us, to teach us, to correct us, to change us. And thank you for the gift of giving us your word, your people, and your spiritual leaders, shepherds of the flock. Teach us tonight and strengthen us in all we stand in need of. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read through verse 5. I'm really focusing mostly on 1 and 2, but really through verse 4. So, or therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Making sense out of suffering, Peter says, is part of our journey in faith and service to Christ. Here he addresses the elders, and he says that shepherds have been provided as vital in battling suffering in a hostile world for every believer. Think of a shepherd of the flock as the primary navigation system for the sheep. That shepherd will have his eyes first on God, but he will always have his eye on the sheep and on the flock and on the landscape and on the danger. Now, most all of us have a navigation system that we have come to trust and depend upon. It's built into our phones. Either you have an app that you use. I must admit that I have a very dysfunctional relationship with my phone's navigation system. I argue with my phone. I mute it often so it will not argue back with me. Sometimes I take joy in making my phone reroute and take a path that I believe is superior to the path that this smartphone believes. At least it's my preferred path. Navigation systems historically have been so vitally important, not only to maintain the safety of a community, but in progress made in the modern world, For years, I had an Atlas map in the back of my car, and I remember those AAA road books, and I often stopped and asked for directions. This summer, Sandra and I watched a Tom Hanks, Steven Spielberg docudrama, Masters of the Air. It was about the Air Force in World War II, and the Air Force squadrons were put together, and I just didn't know this, but they depended so heavily on a navigator in every single plane, and there was a captain who was in charge of the navigation squadron, and he was key to the whole operation, and they were so dependent. The field generals and those in charge were so dependent on these navigators. Well, Peter is speaking to struggling saints, and they're trying to make sense out of all their circumstances, and Peter says, God has a navigator for you that will join you and guide you in your journey. That's the role of God's shepherds, the elder of the flock of God. Now, how do God's shepherds serve in this navigating, protecting, and guiding the sheep? Well, first and foremost, they primarily provide seeing. As your outline says, perspective. But our primary role as spiritual leaders, and in particular the church, the role of the elder, is a role of seeing. Notice in verses 1 and 2, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The spiritual leader's primary role is that of sight and providing perspective. A shepherd sees what others do not see. He sees more than others see. He sees farther and oftentimes before others see. And he prepares the flock for the opportunities and for the danger. Or he reacts quickly and responds when the sheep are in need. And that's obvious that all of us, as followers of Jesus, we need perspective. We lose perspective and we have difficulty making sense out of life's suffering and problems. When things go awry, particularly when we suffer, we need elders to help us with perspective. Now, Peter starts with the primary perspective that he's received. And it's his union with Christ. Out of that union with Christ, he guides the sheep. He serves and guides the sheep because now he has eyes to see. Notice the two phrases there. He says, remarkably, he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he is a fellow partaker in the glory to be revealed. Those two phrases, we could spend the whole evening just understanding the powerful reality of the transformation that's taken place in Peter's life. Like the blind man in John 9, he's declaring, I once was blind, but now I see. And he says, I see in this union with Christ that I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, it is interesting that he could have said, I'm witness of the resurrection, which would probably reference that there's a truthful nature to the message that he's bringing. He could have said, I'm a witness of the transfiguration, which Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he could be claiming his authenticity as an apostle. But he says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, to put it bluntly, Peter is recalling to everyone his greatest failure that has taken place in his discipleship. He was a failed witness at the sufferings of Christ. He was a coward And he's declaring that I am not crushed by even my worst moment as a follower of Jesus. In fact, I am cleansed. And in order to guide the sheep, first and foremost, the elders have to be reminded that we are those who are cleansed. And we are not hiding our failings and our failures from the sheep. We too know that Jesus died because of our sinfulness. And Christ cleansing gives us a standing before God. It's making peace with our past in order that we can actually get along the journey and focus on the future. That's the next phrase. I'm a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Now, surely Peter could have said, I have seen the glory that was revealed as a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who was taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter says that there's more glory to be revealed. There's more for you to see and discover. And as elders, our job is not simply to remind people that they have a right standing with God, but to join God on the journey for the glory that is to be revealed. We are on this journey in our union with Christ. He's cleansed us from our past, but he's made us expectant about our future. I say this quite often, but the best part about you, Christian, is your future. The best thing to be true about you is what Jesus has already prepared and that is waiting for you. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we might discover and walk in them. This glory that is to be revealed. That's the eternal perspective that elders are to be passing on by what they see for the sheep. Now, it's true that sheep can lose perspective, but elders can lose perspective. How do we know that? Well, Peter begins by saying, I exhort you. That's a very strong word. He's commanding these elders. He's warning. He's begging them. He's appealing with urgency, with fervor. He's saying, you can lose perspective as well, elder of the flock. And if your guidance is off, the whole flock moves not towards peace, but possibly towards peril. I exhort you. He's speaking of mutual accountability. You notice the phrase there, as a fellow elder. The accountability among elders, the system that we have in the Presbyterian Church in America, distinguishes our elders between ruling and teaching elders, pastors and lay elders, but we are mutually accountable to one another. And we need renewal and reset and restoration. One of the reasons why elders have sabbaticals away from their service is because renewal and restoration and reset is part of their own journey. The elders were wise enough to start years ago allowing our pastors to have sabbaticals in order to ensure that there's not only mutual accountability, there's also mutual care for one another. But apparently, this accountability extends to the flock. We, as elders, are to hold the flock accountable, but you are part of this accountable relationship with your elders. We've just finished the fourth week of another new members class, and it is a very large new members class, and we're excited about that. But each time I remind these inquirers that it is biblical and right to be a member of a local church. It's not just that you are a Christian and that generally you're a part of what we would call the church militant on the way to participating in the church triumphant beyond glory, but you're to be accountable. You're to know your elders, and they are to know you. Hebrews 13 says, "Obey your leaders, for they keep watch over your soul, and follow them in a way that makes their service to you joyful for them, not burdensome." You see, we're to be mutually accountable to one another. Care for the flock. That's the power that comes through serving the flock. Yes, we are to bring perspective, but we're to bring care for the flock. That's our primary calling. And this is where the power in the church begins to bring a transformational presence. We see in the text here what elders do, and we see how they do it. What is it that they do? They care for the flock by exercising oversight and teaching. Exercising oversight and teaching. You'll notice that the phrase there, when he says exercise oversight, is the word episcopus. We get the phrase the Episcopal Church. It's just the overall concern for the welfare of the flock. It's a collective work that elders do. They exercise oversight, and they are to be concerned with the health of every single sheep, but they're to be concerned with the health of the flock. And the exercising of oversight, or as we call coming together in session, sitting together in deliberation, what are we doing? It's not a business meeting. It's not a strategy meeting. We are deliberating in prayer together over the health of the flock and seeking God's wisdom to know how to provide structures and how to provide support for the flourishing. That's the first part. The second part is teaching. Now, he uses the phrase tend. Shepherd the flock, or shepherd the sheep, or tend the flock. The Greek word there is pomino, and it's the same word Jesus uses in John 21 where he says, "Tend, feed, and shepherd my sheep." He's speaking about teaching here, and every elder is a part of this oversight, but every elder is to be a teacher. Every elder is to be teaching about care. And pointing people to Christ and his word is how the elder teaches or cares for the flock. 2 Timothy 2 says this, "The things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, this entrust to faithful men so that they may be able to teach others also." So all elders embrace both teaching and multiplication. That's why we have a structure where our elders and deacons in a parish geography, along with women who have been assigned to assist the elders and deacons, they meet to pray, they meet to know the needs, but they meet so that the elders might teach the flock how to care for one another. That's what they do. Well, how do they do it? They do it by displaying Christ-like character when they serve. There's three phrases you'll notice here. He says, in contrast, they do not serve by compulsion or constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and not as domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. He's saying that these elders serve, and they serve in Christ with Christ-like character. Not that they're slothful, as Calvin says, or that they are desirous of financial gain, or they lust for power. But they serve to care for the flock and to strengthen the message of the Christ-like Savior. You know, we do sit together as a session, and we do pray together. But in a real sense, this text tells us that elders don't just sit or stand. We kneel to lift up the flock in prayer before the throne of grace. We move out together and we stand next to hurting saints, struggling saints, and we pray and we support them. And we walk and sometimes run to seek the wandering sheep and to remind them of Christ's love. I'm sure it may sound exhausting. It may sound beyond human ability. That's because it is. Peter's already said, when those who serve are to serve, serve in the strength that God provides. Serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, elders are not called to ultimately care for the soul of the sheep. They're called to point the sheep to the great shepherd of the sheep and to remind them that the Lord is truly their shepherd and they shall not want, that he will guide them to green pastures. He will lead them by quiet waters. He'll restore their soul. He'll protect them even as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They don't have to fear. His rod and his staff will comfort them. He'll prepare that table in the presence of the enemies. Even when it's the darkest moment, he'll anoint their head with oil. Their cup will runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their lives. And they'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this under-shepherd sees and he serves by pointing those to the good and great shepherd. Then Peter mentions what I would call a turbo boost for elders who feel exhausted. You wonder why he includes it in the list at this time. But he starts speaking of persevering and continuing on. And he says, you have another motivation in your service. And that is, you're serving for a reward. You're serving for that one who will return and at his appearing will crown you in your service. Notice he doesn't say that if you have success, you'll be motivated to keep on going. He doesn't say when you see change in people's lives or restored marriages, you'll keep on going. He says that you will remember there is another finish line and there is one audience that you serve for. And it's at his appearing, and it's his reward that you long for. Now, many people struggle to understand how salvation is by grace through faith, and then somehow there's so much teaching in the Bible about rewards. Doesn't it seem so contrary? If we only get to heaven by God's grace, why are there rewards? Well, I don't think it's that complicated. Don't overthink this. Just know this. You can never outgive God. God's grace is of an expanding nature, and it will never end. And there is a sense in which you give a cool cup of water in His name, and He pours an ocean and a river of joy over your soul. There really is a reason why you want to have crowns in heaven. I want to have crowns in heaven. What do they do with those crowns in heaven? They take them off, they bow down, and they place them at Jesus' feet. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to worship you like those elders and say, glory and power and honor and dominion be all to you. I want to bow, King Jesus, and bless you. It really is amazing. What is that crown or that reward that he offers us? Well, I'm sure it's literal. I'm sure that we've read that it's a golden crown, a crown of royalty. It's a wreath, an athletic award of the champion. I'm sure it's real. But it represents this reality. Your Father will always be smiling at you. Your Father will always be filled with joy about you. That's what Peter says will give you strength, elders, to continue to serve when you feel exhausted. If we were applying this, we could apply it to parents or an employer or a situation that you're facing. God's favor smiles upon us, and the future is bright. This week I've had two amazing experiences. One with Sylvester Brown, spending a number of meetings with him before Mary went to be with Jesus, and then being with him and planning the funeral. And this is a man who smiles back at a father who smiles at him. And my soul always is enriched with fullness of joy after I spend time with Sylvester. He told the story that he had gone to visit Peter Letchford just before Peter had passed into glory. And he had called Dorothy the night before, and she said, yes, he's still here. So he came by that morning. And when he walked into Peter's bedroom, he said, Peter, I'm so glad to see you. And he said, well, I'm not glad to see you. And he said, do tell. And he said, I'm disappointed. And Sylvester said, well, why are you disappointed, Peter? I asked the Lord to take me last night before I awoke, and I'm still here. And then Peter began to talk about how he longed to be with Jesus. And Peter said, why would I be so selfish to want Mary here with me when she's with her Savior now? The fullness of his smile. And we smiled and we prayed, and I left heartened because Sylvester was seeing things that I needed to see. And he was serving me by pointing me to that Savior who will appear. The other meeting was a group of pastors and elders. Some of it was planning, and we were just asked by the facilitator about the 220 years of blessing here at First Pres. And then some of us who've had nearly half a century, not quite half a century for me, but getting close there, but a half a century of seeing God's blessing. And we were talking about the ministry of former pastors and the eras of elder leadership under John Oliver, under Ray Ortland, under George Robertson, and more recently under me and our team approach. And I walked away so amazed because in each of those eras, it was obvious God's favor was resting upon us. And there were new expressions and emphases with exceptional gifts among the elders and the pastors. But in every era, there were flaws among the leadership, and there were problems in the pew. There was not one era over the last 200 years where there was not favor and failings. There was not expansion of the work and problems. And it really encouraged me to know that it is God's favor that rests upon us. It is His smile. How do you know for sure that He's smiling? That's what this table is all about. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your smile was not just a superficial nod toward us. It was a self-sacrificing display of undeserving love. Lord, I don't know what each person here tonight is caring or struggling with. Remind us again of your favor and strengthen us with your supper. If there's someone here that doesn't know your love, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes. This would be a time of seeing, and today would be the day of salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.